Thank you for that, Gabe and Jay. Can you close your eyes and see Jesus hanging on the cross for you? What a picture that even one who has known the Lord for many years, that brings to the mind and really challenges the heart. So thankful for Jesus who gave himself for us that we might have freedom and peace in him. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll be in our Bibles, and over the next several weeks that is going to be a theme that we will examine through various subjects and topics, is the freedom and peace that Jesus offers to us that he desires us to enjoy, but so often we do not enjoy for one reason or another, and we're going to deal with many of those reasons and topics over the next several weeks. Summer is a unique time of year, isn't it? I think of school students and college students who transition from study to work and play. Families and people who go on trips, day trips to the beach, family vacations. We tend to get involved in projects and activities over the course of a summer that we do not at other times of the year. Many of you have probably already taken a family trip or a trip yourself in June. You are planning to sometime here in July or August. Whether you drive or fly for even a day trip, especially if you have children, but if you're going on a vacation trip somewhere, whether driving or flying, one of the necessary evils of traveling is packing bags. Trying to gather all the luggage, make sure you don't forget anything. How many of you have been on a trip, though, where something was forgotten? Ah, yes. Several years ago, when Stephanie and I took our 10-year anniversary trip to Florida, we bought a piece of luggage because the airline we were flying only allowed carry-ons, any baggage, even the first check-in baggage you had to pay for. So we didn't want to take a lot of baggage. So we got a big piece of luggage that I brought with me this morning. And I'm going to set it up here for the duration of the message. But we bought this big piece of luggage because our desire was that we would be able to put all of our stuff in one suitcase and only pay for one bag rather than two. You know, I can remember times when I was in college and would fly home at the end of a semester. I would usually fly from Pensacola to Milwaukee, every once in a while to Chicago. And it was always a fun game to pack your bag as close to that 50-pound limit as possible without going over. And then play the game with the attendant at the desk as you're checking in. Oh, you're at 51. Okay, let me see what I can shuffle around or take out. And I always planned, as I was packing my bags, to put the heaviest items I was taking home in my carry-on luggage, because they never weigh that. So I'd have a backpack or a shoulder bag that weighed 1,000 pounds and only had my massive suitcase hopefully weighing right in at 49.5 pounds. That was always the goal. I remember another occasion when Stephanie and I were still in Pensacola working there, and I decided to surprise her with a weekend trip away. So I went home a little early on Friday afternoon while she was still working, and I packed our bags, mine and hers. You can imagine the challenge. It was only going to be like 2 or 3 nights away, but I took, it seemed like, nearly her entire wardrobe, so I wouldn't forget anything. I even grabbed jewelry to match her outfits that I had packed away which meant grabbing pretty much her entire assortment of jewelry so I wouldn't miss anything. And I picked her up from work and already had all the luggage in the vehicle and we headed on. And I told her, yeah, I packed your bags. And over the course of the weekend, it was fun to see if I missed anything. But I think we all have been in that type of experience where we go on a trip and we have to pack bags. And it's fun as we're packing our bags to make sure we don't forget anything. And then once we get to where we're going, or even... how many of you have been here? You're an hour down the road and you realize you forgot something. And you don't want to turn around and go back for it, so you just keep going. I can't tell you how many times I've been in the vehicle on a trip like that. And guys, have you been this way? Maybe ladies do too, but especially me. Suddenly I'll go like, and Stephanie's like, what was that about? Oh, I suddenly had a thought, I forgot my wallet. How many of you have been there? Yeah. Do it all the time. You know, much like we carry baggage for trips, many of us carry around baggage every day that we don't even recognize we're carrying around. Because it's not a massive piece of luggage like the one that is on the table in front of me. It's not a shoulder bag or a backpack that we're carrying around with us every day, everywhere we go. And yet, many of us carry around baggage with us every day. That baggage that so many of us carry around every day is emotional and spiritual baggage that weighs us down. And though it's not something we can see, many of us do this knowingly and willingly. We know we have that baggage. And even though we would verbalize that we don't like having that baggage and carrying it around, we do it willingly. Everywhere we go, everything we do, and everyone we interact with, we are weighed down by the baggage that we carry. And over these next several weeks, we'll examine some of the heaviest forms of baggage that we carry and discover the Bible's invitation to exchange that baggage, that weight, for the peace and the freedom that Jesus offers us. The first form of baggage that we are invited to exchange to Jesus is spoken about in Ephesians at the end of chapter 4 and beginning of chapter 5. I'll ask you to follow along as I read Ephesians chapter 4 verse 31 through Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2. The Bible says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Chapter 5, verse 1. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." The first form of baggage that we are invited to give over to Jesus in exchange for the freedom and the peace that He offers us is the baggage of bitterness and anger. Bitterness and anger. As we examine what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through chapter 5, verse 1, I want you to follow the exhortation of these verses and see that we are called to exchange our bitterness and anger for the freedom and peace of following Jesus through kindness, forgiveness, and love. This is heavy baggage that some knowingly and willingly carry when we are invited to lay it down at the feet of Jesus. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, I'd like to invite you to note with me in the first place that we are called upon to let go of bitterness and anger. Let go of bitterness and anger. Interestingly enough, it was the philosopher Aristotle that defined bitterness as the resentful prideful spirit that refuses reconciliation. The resentful spirit that refuses reconciliation. Webster, in his 1828 dictionary, which defines words primarily based on their usage in the Bible, defined bitterness as extreme enmity, grudge, hatred, or rather an excessive degree or implacableness of passions and emotions as the bitterness of anger. Are you holding on to anger or a grudge of some conflict, a wrong that has never been righted, or a violation that you experienced by someone you trusted? Today I'm likely addressing a wife who harbors resentment against her husband, or a husband who harbors resentment against his wife for some previous argument or wrong. There is a parent who is bitter against your children for how they have failed to live up to your expectations, and children who are bitter against their parents for some of the decisions that their parents have made, or perhaps even for a failure in relation to your life in some way. Brother who is bitter against brother, and sister who is bitter against sister. There is someone in this auditorium or watching who has lived with years for resentment stemming from situations of their childhood. Some are even carrying anger against God. There are many symptoms of bitterness. Some of the symptoms of bitterness include becoming angry or having angry thoughts whenever that person's name is mentioned. That person that you're carrying unresolved anger against or bitterness because of, their name is mentioned in a conversation and you immediately are filled with angry thoughts. Replaying the unresolved experience over and over again in the mind till it drives you nearly mad. Explosive anger at little frustrations. You go through life and there's little frustration after little frustration, and your response to those things is explosive anger. That person who did you wrong, you read their behavior into your interactions with others. The way that that person has wronged you, has angered you, every other person you interact with, you read that individual's actions into the behavior of those other people. Not being yourself. Simply not being authentic, not being genuine, not being real is a symptom of bitterness and unresolved anger. Feeling the need to slander. Just cut others down and speak ill or negatively about others. Excessive complaining. These and responses like these are often the signals of unresolved anger that has progressed or is progressing to bitterness. If these sound familiar, or if the Holy Spirit has pricked your heart about anger that you have held on to over some situation, experience, or conflict, Paul's exhortation to you is to let go of your bitterness and anger. Some of these experiences that we carry unresolved anger about, or that we experience bitterness over, are situations that really are not life-changing. Like the relationship that was damaged by something that happened decades ago and neither party can even remember what the situation was. In preparation, I read of a Christian man who came to a pastor and asked the pastor if he would marry this man to a woman, and they were both elderly, and the pastor did not know either of them, and so he asked about the situation or or what was going on, and the man expressed that this woman he wanted to marry had been his wife 30 years earlier. They had had an argument. Neither one was willing to take the step to make it right, and they eventually divorced over that argument. 30 years later, as they had experienced aloneness, neither one of them could even remember what the original argument was about. And we're ready to reconcile their differences. You know, there are times in our lives where we carry anger and bitterness against an individual or over an experience or a situation, and it's like that. We can't even remember what it was about. There are other experiences that are very life-changing. I do not preach this message without the recognition and empathy that someone's bitterness stems from a truly deep wrong or hurt that you can neither forget nor reconcile. You struggle to even put it into the context of your life how you could have endured a hurt or a wrong that was so devastating. Regardless of your situation and experience, bitterness and anger are hurting you and those close to you more than it is hurting the one that the bitterness and anger is harbored against. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Who does the scripture say that root of bitterness troubles? You. The one carrying that bitterness. The one living with unresolved anger. That bitterness is troubling you and defiling others. Who are the others it is defiling? Those who come into contact with the one harboring the bitterness. The Bible exhorts us, let go of your bitterness and anger. How? Is it as simple as just letting it go? I'll ask you to notice the verb in the text of verse 31. It's separated by a few words, but in Ephesians 4, verse 31, the first word, let, and then it gives the nouns, and then toward the end, after evil speaking, it says, be put away. So let be put away. That is the verb of this verse. It's in the passive tense. And what that means is this: bitterness and anger are not baggage that you can simply will away or actively from your own resources lay down. Bitterness and anger are baggage that you can be free from when you willingly release them to the care of Jesus. You can't just force anger and bitterness out of your life by your own resources. You can't just force these things out of your life by willing it to be done. These things are freed. You're freed from these things when you willingly give them over into the care of Jesus. That is the key. You must willingly give the situation, the experience, the bitterness and anger that you are harboring over to Jesus by laying it at His feet so that you can experience the peace and freedom that comes when you follow Jesus. That's what Paul is writing about throughout these scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 4, he talks to us about our walk and walking according as we have learned Christ. And then he follows that up with some commands. Friends, you understand that the Christian life is not ultimately about following commands. The Christian life is ultimately about following Jesus. And when you follow Jesus, the commands fall into place. So it is with bitterness and anger. You cannot in your own strength, by your own will, lay down bitterness and anger, get rid of it. But what you can do is release it over to Jesus and let Him exchange the bitterness and the anger that you hold for the freedom and peace that comes from following Him. He is simply inviting you to be willing to release it to Him so that He can free you from the bitterness and anger that is weighing you down. Is there someone here today that is carrying that baggage? Are you carrying bitterness and unresolved anger everywhere you go? Friend, the situation that caused the bitterness and anger may have hurt you deeply, but don't you see today that your bitterness and anger are only hurting you further? Come to Jesus. Let it go. He is waiting for you to willingly release the situation along with your bitterness and anger into His care so that He can free you. Let go of bitterness and anger. Number two this morning, live out kindness, forgiveness, and love. In her book, Forgiving What You Can't Forget, Lisa Turkhurst shares from her personal experiences produced by the hurt of a deep personal betrayal by her husband. In the introduction to her book, this is what she wrote when she was struggling with anger and bitterness. These are some of the things she experienced. Cynicism dressed like a security guard, making me believe that if I hoped for less, it would protect me and prevent more pain. In reality, though, it was a thief in disguise, out to steal every bit of closeness between me and those I love, and even worse, authentic intimacy between me and God. Bitterness masqueraded like a high court judge, making me believe I must protect the evidence against all those who hurt me so I could state and restate my airtight case and hear guilty proclaimed over them. In reality, though, it was a punishing sentence of isolation out to starve my soul of life-giving relationship. Resentment cloaked itself in a banner marked with the word vindication, making me believe that the only way to get free of my pain was to make sure those who caused it hurt as badly as I did. In reality, though, it was a trap in disguise, with dagger teeth digging into me deeper and deeper, keeping me tortured and even worse, unable to move forward. Delay snuck in like a theater attendant, offering popcorn in a comfy chair made of my sorrow and sadness, making me believe it was just fine to stay there, playing old movies of what had happened over and over, and that by doing so, I'd one day understand why it all happened. In reality, though, I was in a torture chamber, with each replay only ratcheting up the pain, but never providing the answers I kept thinking would come. And lastly, trust issues disguised themselves as private investigators on stealth missions, making me believe they would help me catch everyone out to hurt me and prove no one was truly honest. In reality, trust issues were toxic gas that, instead of keeping away the few who shouldn't be trusted, choked the life out of everyone who got close to me. These were the soldiers of unforgiveness waging war against me. The soldiers of unforgiveness waging war right now against every hurting person. I am a soul who likes the concept of forgiveness until I am a hurting soul who doesn't. In that personal testimony of her own experience, Lisa pinpointed the root of bitterness and unresolved anger. Do you know what it is? It's unforgiveness. The failure to live a life of following Jesus through kindness, forgiveness, and love is the root of bitterness and unresolved anger. About forgiveness, the apologist and author C.S. Lewis wrote, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." We love the idea of forgiveness. I don't know about you this morning, but I love the reality that I have been forgiven completely and freely in Jesus Christ. But when it's me that needs to forgive somebody else, then it's a struggle. Did you notice that verse 32 began with the connecting conjunction and? He told us to let go of bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking. And then in verse 32 he says, and be ye kind one to another. Letting go of bitterness and anger also necessitates living out kindness. That is compassion, forgiveness, and love. The freedom and healing that you need to experience will not be experienced apart from letting go and living out. Friend, if you are living with bitterness and unresolved anger, it is hurting you, it is troubling you, and the healing that you need to experience will not be experienced until you let go of your bitterness and anger and choose through the strength of Christ to live out kindness, forgiveness, and love. By the way, we are not called upon to do this for the other person's sake or even for our own sake. We are called upon to do it as God has done it to us for Christ's sake. How can we forgive what seems unforgivable? How can you forgive even when the individual who caused the hurt is not even sorry? In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus was teaching Peter about forgiveness. You remember that account, don't you? Peter came to Jesus thinking of himself as a pretty spiritual individual when he said, Jesus, if my brother trespasses against me and I forgive him 7 times, I've done pretty well, haven't I? And how did Jesus respond? I say not unto you 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. Does Jesus mean for us that we're to get out our big poster board like this and start making tally marks until we get to 490 times? No. How do we know that? Jesus went on to teach Peter about forgiveness by sharing a parable. He told a parable about a king who forgave his servant who owed him a debt of 10,000 talents. You say, Pastor, how much money is that? That is more money than you will see in your lifetime. In that day, 10,000 talents was an amount greater than the annual revenue of the entire region combined. This was an incredible debt that would be impossible to ever repay. And yet when that servant was called before the king and he asked for time and for mercy and all of those things, the king said, you know what? I'm not just going to give you mercy to give you more time to pay off the debt. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to forgive your debt completely. You don't owe me a penny. That's forgiveness. But Jesus went on to say in that parable that that servant then went out and found another servant who owed him an amount of money less than a year's wages, and demanded that his fellow servant repay him what he owed. And when that servant said, I cannot, give me more time, the servant who had been forgiven an impossible debt took him, threw him into prison, and put his wife and his children into the slave market. In Matthew 18, verses 32 and 33, Jesus, still telling the parable but getting to the point, said, then his Lord, the king of that servant, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. I forgave you a debt that was impossible to repay. And then he says in verse 33, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? I forgave you an incredible, impossible debt, and you could not even forgive a much smaller debt. What is Jesus trying to teach us? The parable to our lives is that we are the servant who owes the king an incredible debt that we can never repay. Friends, if you are a part of the species called humanity, mankind, you owe God an incredible debt that you could never repay. Yet through Jesus, God has forgiven us that debt. Yet we are the servant who is sometimes wronged by another. And when we do not forgive another their wrong against us, we are failing to live out what we have graciously received. That forgiveness that God has given us through Christ. How does this parable help us to understand how we can forgive what seems unforgivable? Listen and don't miss the truth. It is not in or through us, but in and through Christ and what we have already received and continue to receive from Him that we can forgive others. If you focus on the hurt and the person who caused the hurt, you will never find place for forgiveness. If you live your life thinking about that individual and replaying the hurt over and over and over again in your mind, you will never find a place for forgiveness. If your thought is, when that person is truly repentant, when they have suffered enough, then I can forgive and find healing. If that is your thought, friend, as kindly as I can say this, you are deceived. Instead, reflect on Jesus. Reflect on the reality that He has forgiven you of all the wrongs that you could never make up for. And He has provided forgiveness for all the wrongs that others have done to you and to others that they can never make up for. And whether they seek forgiveness or not, Jesus' sacrifice has provided their forgiveness and the strength you need to forgive. Let go of your bitterness and anger. Live out kindness, forgiveness, and love. And then thirdly, notice this and we'll conclude. Look ahead to Christ and the cross. Two important exhortations are in play here. You'll notice, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." Remember, chapter and verse divisions are of our making. They're not Holy Spirit inspired. "Therefore" connects what Paul has just said in chapter 4 to what he's saying now. And as he speaks to us about letting go of our bitterness and unresolved anger and the outpouring, the symptoms of those things, and to live out kindness, forgiveness, and love, he calls upon us to follow God, to be followers of God. That word "followers" could also be rendered "imitators," to imitate, to mimic. Paul is calling upon us to be imitators, to be mimickers of God, to respond in these situations, to walk in these situations as God Himself would respond and walk. And then immediately after that, he tells us what he means by that when he says in verse number 2, "And walk in" what? "Love." Be followers of God as dear children. Imitate God. Mimic God. Respond to these situations the way that God would. Paul, how would God respond to these situations? And walk in love. As the example, Paul considers Jesus who loved us and laid down His life for us. That's why he says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us in offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." He thinks about Jesus and how He demonstrated love by laying down His life for us. So we are to look back to Christ and the cross. But that's not the point, is it? point I gave you was look ahead to Christ and the cross. Now, my children have this fun game they like to play. Recently, we were in a local store here, and Michael and Evelyn ran up ahead of Mommy and Daddy, and if I was over there walking that direction, they ran ahead of Mommy and Daddy and turned around and were trying to walk backwards through the store. And there was actually this elderly lady who was walking along the store aisle as well, and she saw them, and she's like, "Hey, I'm going to try that." And I was like, "Please don't hurt yourself." And she only took a couple of steps and then turned and said, "Yeah, that's kind of difficult. I'm going to walk the right way." How do we typically walk, though? We don't typically go places walking around backwards, do we? No, we walk forwards with our eyes ahead and progressing from one place to another. I gave you this exhortation, look ahead to Christ and the cross. Think about this, a walk is a progression. It is moving from one place to another place. As growing believers, we look back to Christ and the cross in remembrance of what He has done for us, but we look ahead to Christ and the cross in recognition that we have been called upon to imitate God and walk in love. In other words, while we look back in remembrance, we look ahead to Christ and the cross, recognizing that this over here, if this is Christ in the cross, is the love that I have been called upon to imitate, to live out. Can I ask this question of you this morning? Those of you who are believers, have any of you reached this point yet? Have you reached the point where you love others as Christ does? So what's the instruction? Look ahead to Christ and the cross. That's my goal. That's what I'm progressing toward. That's what I'm reaching for. I want to look ahead to Christ and the cross, recognizing that that is the love that I have been called upon to share with others, to demonstrate to others, so that even when I am wronged and hurt, even in a deep, life-changing way, I keep my eyes focused on Jesus and the cross, remembering what He did for me, but also recognizing that that is the love that I have been called upon to live out toward others. That's what we are to be moving toward in our lives. We are to be moving closer to Christ and the cross. That is my goal, to love as He loved. So I look ahead to my goal and seek His help to grow in His likeness more and more each day. Many of you know the name Corrie ten Boom. Following World War II, she traveled around the world teaching about God's love and forgiveness. She, her sister, and her father, during World War II, were put into a concentration camp for aiding Jews in escaping the Holocaust. During their time in those German concentration camps, her father and sister died as a result of the poor treatment and the care that they received or failed to receive. As she was traveling around, she always avoided going to Germany until a little church in Munich, Germany, called upon her to come and share her testimony and what she had been taught by God during those trying times. While at that church in Munich, Germany, she was suddenly confronted with the need to practice what she was teaching when she recognized one of the men in the audience. One of the men who walked in during her testimony had been a guard at the concentration camp where her sister had died. After the time was over, at that time, especially in that place, people came in quietly, they sat quietly, and left quietly as soon as her talks were over, but that one man remained. After everyone else had gone, he approached her, and this is her testimony from her own words. Corrie ten Boom shared that the man spoke to her and said, "I became a Christian after the war. Your message of forgiveness touched me very much. You told about Camp Ravensbrook. I was a camp guard there." He obviously did not recognize her. He went on to say, "Though I have always wanted to ask forgiveness of someone personally, so I ask you, will you forgive me?" Corrie recounted, "It feels like my blood is freezing. There suddenly stands a man before me, co-responsible for the slow, horrible death of my dear Betsy, and he dares to ask me for forgiveness. All those beautiful messages about forgiveness, but now I have to forgive myself, and I can't." The man holds out his hand, "But I won't take it. So I pray softly to Jesus. I don't want this. You have to help me." Then I realize forgiveness is not a feeling. It's an act of the will. The feeling is not there, but I can move my hand. Almost mechanically, I place my hand in his. And then something extraordinary happens. I suddenly feel a warm wave through my body, from my shoulder through my arm to our hands. I have to cry, "I forgive you, brother," with all my heart. There we stood, the camp guard and the prisoner. For a long time we held hands, and then listen to what she says. "And never before have I experienced the love of God so deeply." In that moment, Corrie ten Boom was faced with this exhortation from Ephesians 4:31 through chapter 5, verse 2. To let go of bitterness and anger. To live out kindness, forgiveness, and love. An amazing thing happened. When she took the step to release it to Jesus. To lay it at his feet, recognizing that she couldn't do it. She didn't even want to do it. But if she would be willing, Jesus could exchange the bitterness and the anger for the freedom and peace that he offers. And when she took that step, she testified that not the guard, but she had never experienced the love of God so deeply as she did in that moment. Friend, look to Christ and the cross. You will never find what you need to let go of your bitterness and anger and live out kindness, forgiveness, and love by looking anywhere else. Look to Christ and the cross. See his sacrifice for your sin and the sin of all the world. See that his sacrifice was sufficient to offer forgiveness for every wrong, every hurt, every conflict, every hurtful experience that was brought on from one man to another, that his sacrifice is sufficient to bring forgiveness, mercy, and grace to all. Make the choice to let go of your bitterness and anger. To live out kindness, forgiveness, and love by looking ahead to Christ and the cross. Be willing to release it today to Jesus. One author said it this way, "The issue with unforgiveness is often not that we are unable to forgive, but that we are unwilling to forgive. In your own strength, you are unable. But if you'll be willing, Jesus can take that bitterness and anger and exchange it for the freedom and peace that comes from following Him. In a moment, we are going to stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of reflection and invitation. But today we're going to do something a little different. And I am asking you to be mindful of what the Lord wants you to do, what He wants to do in you and for you, as well as what He is asking of you. Somewhere near you on your row is a 3x5 card and a pen. If God has spoken to your heart, I invite you to write it on the 3x5 card and come and place it in this open piece of luggage during the invitation. There's nothing special or mystical about this. It's simply a step of commitment to release that situation to Jesus. You may simply write an individual's name. You may simply write a memory or a situation or just simply a commitment. I'm releasing my bitterness and anger to Jesus. No one is going to take these out and read these. When you drop it in the luggage, that is where it will stay. It is simply a step of commitment to release to Jesus. So as we have our heads bowed and eyes closed, if God is dealing with your heart in that way, I'd ask you to take that step of commitment. Would you stand to your feet with your heads bowed and eyes closed? As we pray, Father, thank You so much for how You speak to us and deal with our hearts through Your Word. Lord, I've been preparing this message, and even as I sat in my chair during the service, I was feeling the prompting of the Holy Spirit in my own life. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God today would win some victories in the hearts and lives of those who are here, those who are watching. Whether a church member who's been a member for decades or a visitor or a young person, an elderly person, Lord, whoever that individual is, I ask that the Holy Spirit would win the victory today in the life. Father, perhaps there's someone here today who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't understand the love and the forgiveness that is available to them through Christ. I pray today that You would prick their hearts about their need of trusting Christ, and that before this service concludes, before this time together is over, that they will come and seek me out and let me know that they need Christ. And I pray that You would work in their heart in that way. Accomplish Your purpose now. In Jesus' precious name we pray.